grace, and also for yourselves, that you might receive with gladness that message that's been laid upon his heart this day. I give you our brother Don Case.
Thank you, Brother Dan. I do covet your prayers. Oops, I'm sorry. I think I pushed the wrong button, but maybe we'll try it again. I also want to thank Darren for the beautiful song and the message that's in that song. Or maybe it did a more complete job of what I desire to do today. But I guarantee you I will take longer. And I fear that I've got a long version and I need to have a short version of this. I will be into waters that I do not feel comfortable with. I feel to give you a little bit of a rundown of why this sermon, so that no one thinks that I'm preaching to you. But it was to me that I received this. A number of months ago, as the economy started its turmoil and downward slump and all, I was caused to have to talk to accountants and various individuals because things were changing. And I come to realize that there is only one thing sure in this life, and it's my relationship to God. That's the only thing that I have total control over, because I know that he will not change, and so it's only me that could change and destroy that. Everything else that I have could be worthless. Then, a couple of weeks ago, we were to be blessed with a new grandson. What a wonderful relationship that a newborn gives to you. Pure, totally trusting. Bonnie, who's been my spouse for nearly 38 years, she's been in business with me for over 30 of those years. She's been by my side day and night, working, struggling, playing. All of our life have revolved around each other. But she was gone because she went to be with my daughter at the birth of their baby. And so for 2 weeks, my relationship with Bonnie was not what it was. And I desired to have that restored. I am not a one that felt dependent on anybody. I went home the first night and thinking I would tackle the many, many projects that I have. And it was just me and the dogs. I suddenly realized the dogs were no motivation for me. I didn't do their work around the house to please them. I did it to please Bonnie. And so I struggled through the first night, and I struggled through the second night, and I got some stuff done, but my heart wasn't in it. The third night, I was tired. I went up and decided I would watch some TV and just recover, only to find out that it's been so long since I've turned the TV on that it's archaic, and it doesn't receive the channels like it used to. In fact, it doesn't receive anything. And so I went back and I tried to do my projects, and I worked on projects. But I desired to have my relationship restored with Bonnie. And that caused me to do some thinking. Do I desire to be restored to my relationship with God as much as I did with Bonnie? Is that the focus of my life? And so the sermon, "Oh, Be Ye Reconciled." Turn to 2 Nephi, the 11th chapter. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by the grace, that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. I underlined all in bold. That one word tells me that this is not going to be easy. That if I do everything I can, it's not going to be easy to be reconciled. And so I have to be dependent upon God. Before I go on, I was also going to mention that this sermon may be considered kind of an infomercial. We hope to establish some classes on relationships here on Sunday afternoons. It's still undecided as when, and but our brother Glenn has agreed to be in charge of that. And so I would ask that you keep your attention for those classes to be announced and to attend if you can. But here Nephi is saying that it was important that they convey to their children and to their brethren that they be reconciled to God. And it is only by grace that we can be, even after we do everything that we can. Our brother Jose read a scripture this morning. It's on the screen. When he read that, did you feel comforted? We are the salt. That's somewhat elevating. It makes me feel good that I am the salt. And Christ was pointing to his disciples and saying, you are the salt of the earth. What wonderful status. Until you understand what that scripture means. I've always thought of it as uplifting. I never want you to think of that again in those terms. I had to have some things explained to me. And God somehow did it. To shorten it, I'm going to demonstrate. After having read that scripture, you all know what is in this jar. It's salt. And what is that salt good for? It's good for putting on eggs, on various foods, because it flavors it. It gives it extra taste. It's a taste enhancer. It's pure and it's white and clean. You are the salt, Christ said. What would this be? There's two things here in that very first line. Salt and earth. This is dirt. But it's just not any old dirt. This is commercially sterilized, purified dirt. You can put seeds in there and you can put water in there and you're guaranteed to get just what you sow. Now, after the sermon, I want each of you to come up and get a little bit of this salt to put on your eggs tomorrow morning. But first I give me an answer. Just how much of this earth do you want me to put in that salt for you to be satisfied in the morning? I don't want to cheat anybody, so I will mix it up good. I will remind you that this was commercially sterilized dirt that I added to that. And I want to see a sign of by your hands, how many will come and take some of this for their eggs in the morning? Jesus Christ said you were the salt of the earth. But he goes on and he says, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I declare that I don't care how much or how little I put in there, this is now unsavory salt. And it's not what God wants. It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. See, we have been given a job that we are to take the salt that God has given us and we are to flavor His world. There is a process that this dirt can be taken out of this salt. But it has a price. It has to be dissolved. It has to be centrifuged. It has to be dehydrated. It has to, all kinds of processes have to be done. And we can't do that, but God can. And so it's after all we can do that we can be reconciled with God by His grace. He pays the price. We can be like this. We could have the pure love of God. We can have His Word. We can have all the gifts that God has given us. And if we take a little earth, a little worldliness, and mix it with this, we become good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. That's not real comforting. Because I know that I have some worldliness in me. I know because I went and turned on a TV. Because I wanted to be numbed from the pain that I was in. With what do we have to salt the earth? We have God's Word, His Spirit, His love, His gifts. Everything He's given us is what we have to salt the earth with. Nothing of our own. How shall we salt the earth? By our example. It's with our lives. It's how we talk with people, how we deal with our families, how we deal with those here at church, and how we deal with God. So how are we doing? I went on the internet and I thought I would get some statistics as far as what Christians are doing versus what non-Christians and just how do we compare? And I found that there is a great debate on the internet. Christianity may be a liability, not an asset. I did a study with the young people's not too long ago and I looked up what influence Christ had on our lives. And it was a terrific imprint that Christ, with His life, left on this earth. And yet, when we look at what Christians do today, how big of an imprint are we leaving? There is a comparison of a bunch of statistics, and I boil it down. But they did a comparison with Norway and Sweden, who are on the same socioeconomic status as the United States, comparably or somewhat. But they are totally non-believers for the most part. They had a history of being Christian, but they have turned it into just a tradition that means absolutely nothing to them, the vast, vast majority of them. And we are fast becoming that. But we still might be considered a Christian nation. But when you compare all the social ills, they look better than we. And then there was another study of the northeastern states versus the central states, the Bible Belt. Again, when you compared social ills, the Northeast compares better than the Bible Belt. Are we like this? Good for nothing? Because we have taken a little bit of the world. How can this be better than this? This will grow seeds. This will not. This can do nothing. It's not good. It's not bad. It's worthless. If we put a little salt in here, it doesn't destroy it. But it gives, if we take our righteousness, our gifts that God has given, and we plant it into the world just a little bit, it can draw some to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ can pay the price and make them clean, pure salt, not unsavory salt. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. We have a light. It's Jesus Christ. And we are to shine that to those around us because they are in darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our purpose for doing that is not that we look good and that we shine our big bright lights, but it's that God might get the glory. That people might be drawn to Jesus Christ, that they might be reconciled. Another verse. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What that's telling me is what my focus is, what my eye is on, if that's on light, then I am full of light. But if I am on some of the worldly things, then I have mixed it, I am worthless, and my whole body becomes darkness. And how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have both the world and God. What areas of life should we focus our light? Our relationship with God? Obviously, the most important. Our relationship with our Christian brothers, our relationship with our family, our relationship with those whom we come in contact with. So let's put a priority on that. What is the most important? Obviously, becoming reconciled and having a relationship with our God and Jesus Christ. What is the sequence of events? How do we go about that? What do I do tonight? What do I do tomorrow, this afternoon, to get reconciled with God? Therefore, if thou shalt come unto me, or shalt desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. That would have confused me. I would not have thought that. My top priority is to be reconciled with God, and yet here Christ is saying, don't come to me and pretend to be reconciled with me until you've reconciled with your brother. He puts a sequence. He's not changing the priorities, but he changes the sequence of what I would have wanted to do. I have to first be reconciled with my brother. Why? Because otherwise I have become unsavory. Another scripture of Christ as he was in the old country and he was approaching his death. If someone calls you to them on their deathbed and says, I need to tell you something, pay attention. Because they're going to give you the most important thing that's on their heart. Christ knew he was approaching his death. He didn't call his disciples to him. He went to his God and he prayed. And you know that it had to be the most important thing on his heart. And this is his prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If that's not a plea for a relationship, I've never heard one. He was asking God to give him a relationship with us. It was the most important thing to him. Is it our most important thing that we become reconciled to him? Or is there some other draw in life? Be it as good as it is, my wife cannot be my top priority. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There is a love that covers and crosses all bridges. It destroys everything that stands in our way of being reconciled. But it's difficult. It's complicated. I wish I had 10 easy steps and a button that you pushed. That's what we want in our society. We want this easy way. I was on the internet the other night looking for some stuff, and one of these things flashed up, and 10 easy steps to lose 40 pounds. Sure. How many of you ever had 40 pounds lost easily? I sure haven't. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I put this scripture in here because it gives you two options. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. Why did he do that? It's because it takes motion on two parties to be reconciled. One side alone making a move cannot cause reconciliation. It does as much as that person can do possibly, and hopefully so, but the other side has to make a move. And we will get into that in our relationship with God. And so I brought this scripture up to show that even in our human relationships, to be reconciled, there takes motion on both sides. How do we become reconciled to those with whom our relationship is broken? For even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's the part that I want you to recognize, is that Christ gave us an example of how to reconcile. And so we will try to gain some insight into how he did it. That ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. There was reconciliation done by God through Jesus Christ. He made a move. Adam fell. He made a decision. And there was separation. There was a break in our relationship with God. It could not be breached by man alone. We were not able to ever do what was needed to become reconciled to God. But God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and love, made a move first and reconciled us to him. But we now have to reconcile ourselves to him. This is kind of the crux of my sermon. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, wait a minute. Christ reconciled to us to him. But then it says, he hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means there's something that we have to do. He has given it to us to do. I've kind of glossed over that. But that is our part. That's what our lives are here for, so that we can be reconciled. We've only been given a few short years to do that. And it's hard, complicated, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, what would that be? Could it not be all of this that he has given us? And as I consider relationships, everything in here, nearly, is dealing with relationships, whether it be at war or whatever. It shows how man has complicated the relationship with one another and with God. And yet in there is God's word on how to be reconciled and how to restore that relationship. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Somehow, we have to become righteous. We have to become reconciled to God. And that is what this whole process of life is about. So what are the steps of reconciliation? We can look at what God did for us. First, he was willing to forgive the offender of the offense. Second, he communicated a clear path in here on how to be reconciled. And then he went as far as he could go to reconcile. The remainder remains up to us to do. But he went as far as he could. He sent his son who died for us and then was resurrected for us. And that's as far as he can go. Or else he would cease to be God. What's the steps for the second party? That's us in our relationship with God. We have to humble oneself. We have to confess our mistakes. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to correct the mistakes. And we have to endure to the end. And that goes with our relationships. Now don't tell Bonnie that I'm enduring to the end. She may misunderstand. But that is what we have to do. I like it the way Nephi puts it a little better. She might understand. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled into Christ and enter into this narrow gate. Now, what do we do to enter into the narrow gate? We have to confess our belief in Jesus Christ. We have to confess our sins that we have committed. We have to repent of those sins. And then we have to be baptized. That's what entering into the gate is. Then we have to walk in that straight path which leads to life. That's this enduring to the end, keeping the commandments, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. And that's the enduring to the end. And that's what I'm doing with Bonnie. I'm continuing in that path. Is this a 50-50 proposition? Or is it 100-100? You know the answer. But in case you have any questions, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was 100%. Everything that he could possibly do, he did. And we hadn't budged. We were in total sin. But it goes on. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. Not only did God die for us and reconcile us to Him, He sent His Son, who set us an example of how to be in good relationships with one another. So that even in this life, we can have joy in the righteousness that God has poured out upon us. And so, not only did He go 100%, He went way over 100%. Now that's not possible for us. But we still have activities that we have to do. And it can't be just part way. It has to be 100% on our part, or else we have some of this. This is Alma talking to his son Coriantumr, who had gone astray and had committed adultery. And his father called him in, and he didn't condemn him to die. He didn't cast him out. He offered him a solution. And now the Spirit of the Lord doth say unto me, command thy child to do good, thy children to do good, lest they lead away the hearts of many people to destruction. Therefore I command you, my son, in the fear of God, that you would refrain from your iniquities, that ye turn to the Lord with all your mind, might, and strength, that ye lead away the hearts of no more to do wickedly, but rather return unto them, and acknowledge your faults, and retain that wrong which ye have done. Seek not after riches, nor the vain things of this world, for behold, ye cannot carry them with you. We have to give it all of our might, mind, and strength. I preached a sermon on repenting, and it talked about taking total ownership of your sin. And that's what Alma is trying to say to Coriantumr. But rather return unto them, acknowledge your faults, and retain the wrong which ye have done. It's your sin. Repent of it. But don't deny it. It's yours. But God will forgive you. But take it. It's yours. So what is the goal of reconciliation? Ephesians says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now I don't have the complete goals of reconciliation. It would be more than I can get in these next 3 or 4 minutes. But if you boil it down, we can love one another with charity. That pure love of God. Read that definition. You can find it in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It also means that we respect one another. It doesn't mean that we don't have disagreements and that we don't have difference of opinion. I don't know that that will ever come on this side of eternity. I hope it would, but it may not. But you can be reconciled to one another and still have a difference of opinion. But you have to love them and you have to respect them. Take them as they are, because we're all imperfect. We all have sin worthy of death. We can't wait for the other person to do what's right. God didn't do that. He couldn't. If He had waited for us, there would never have been reconciliation. So God took the first step. And He became reconciled to us. And He's waiting for you and me. What is our choice? When we reconcile with one another, we go all the way that we possibly can. And we communicate what we need from the other person in clear, simple words. as we have here, that they can be reconciled with us. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember, after ye are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise Him through grace divine. Amen. O be ye reconciled to God.